How would you like to be me having to follow all this? I tell you, what a great job this morning. Today, we begin a new series, His Name Shall Be. And we're going to be looking at Zacharias' story as it relates to the Christmas story. And I want to thank Jeff for Brindle for being a part of this by already giving us some of the words that Zacharias spoke. Many of you know Jeff. Jeff's a retired pastor here in our community who's meant so much to us as pastors here on this staff, as a great source of encouragement, a mentor to myself and several others. And we just appreciate you, Jeff, being up here and letting God use you. Well, today, again, as I said, we're going to be looking at Zacharias' story. And basically, some of your translations, when you begin to look, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 1. You're going to find that there's Zacharias and Zachariah. It's both the same. Zacharias is his Greek name. Zachariah would be his Hebrew name. Now, some of your names, more of a modern-day translation of this, would be Zachary. And, of course, that whole thing means God remembered. And the interesting thing about Zacharias in our story today is he will go from doubt to belief. Now, I don't know about you, but in my Christian faith, in my Christian walk, I've had to do that many times. There's been many times where when you look through the expanse of time as it relates to your own life and you begin to wonder about things and you begin to see things, and then as you get to different stages in life and different hardships of life, doubt many times seems to enter the picture of our lives. But in this case, when it comes to Zacharias, what you're going to find is that God does a special thing in his life that may not seem special at first, but will definitely turn out to be very special for him. Now, saying all that, we need to give Zacharias a break. Because when you think about it, during this time of year, we are asked to believe in many things that are out of the ordinary. You think about the man in the red suit. You think about the chimneys. You think about all that. But then you come to the Christmas story, the real story, and you hear about angels appearing, a virgin conceiving, God coming to earth as a little baby, and a special star guiding the wise men. And then you put on top of that, that heaven has been quiet now for 400 years. It's been 400 years since the nation of Israel has actually heard from God, because we're in the middle of that biblical period or intertestament period between the Old Testament and the New. And one of the first things we hear is about the story of God coming to earth. And it surrounds also the story of Zacharias. So look at the introduction. For many, there have been and are doubts surrounding the Christmas story, including the characters of the story. The first doubts came from Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. So when you think about his story, when you think about the doubters who are in Scripture, the most famous would be Doubting Thomas. I think many of us know him, and he's known for his doubts. But then we come to the very first of those who doubted, and that would be Zacharias. So the first thing I want you to understand is that doubt can be normal, even for godly people. And when it comes to doubt, I want to give you some definitions of what doubt could entertain. It could be to be uncertain about something, to question, of course, to hesitate to believe, or even to lack certainty. It may be that there's a part of it that you can get your mind around, but there's other parts of it that there still is that uncertainty that's associated with it. Whatever you want to call it is still doubt. Now, of course, the opposite of doubt when it comes to a spiritual sense would be belief. It would be trust for us as Christians, and it would also the whole idea of faith itself. And then when we think about all the doubt that surrounds the Scriptures, you think about Adam and Eve. There was some doubt there. When you think about Abraham and Sarah, definitely doubt. Jacob, Noah, Isaac, it goes on and on and on. And you see it in the stories of those that the Bible upholds to be righteous. These giants of the faith, they all doubted God at some point. And then we fast forward to the New Testament, and here is Zacharias' story. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now, I want you to listen in verse 6 of how the Bible describes this couple. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Can you think of a better testimony than this couple right here? And that's how the Bible describes them, not someone who doesn't really know. This is how the Bible describes them. But verse 7, it says, but they had no child. Now, a child, if you really think about it, many times a child is a blessing from the Lord. So we have this couple that's out there. The Bible calls them righteous. The Bible calls them blameless. And yet there is this difficulty that is here in this marriage. They had no child. Because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now, let me just say this about the temple at this time. The temple at this time did not contain the Ark of the Covenant. That was considered the most holy place. But then there was this place that was called the holy place, not the most holy place, but the holy place. And this is when the priest at times would go in and serve God in his presence. And many times the hope is that during this service, during this time in this holy place, that someone would actually hear from God himself. And that was the goal concerning everything we've read here. And so basically it says he was according to the custom of the priesthood. Now, it's estimated that there were 800 priests serving at this time. There were 24 divisions of 300. They served 2 one-week periods at the temple, and they could only serve one time in their lifetime in this capacity. Some priests never would be given the opportunity Zacharias is about to have. And so you see, this is a very sacred, once-in-a-lifetime moment. Verse 10. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Now, what were they praying for? They were praying for a word from God. And if you really think about the consistency of the prayer and you begin to think about where this could lead, for 400 years they've been praying for a word from God. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, Zacharias, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. Now this appears to be a typical reaction to angels in Scripture. We find this in many places. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and ye shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Now, the angel's going as far as to say, Zacharias, let me just say this. A true miracle is going to take place. In your advanced age, you're going to have a child. And there's going to be so many people who's going to be happy for you because many people must have been praying for them to be able to have a child. That was Elizabeth's desire. And he says, you know, this child and the events surrounding this is going to bring you joy. It's going to bring you all these wonderful things. For he, this child, will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Now, this was something that was unheard of. Up to this point, that's not how the Holy Spirit operated in people's lives. If you go to the Old Testament, here's what you'll find. The Spirit of God would come upon someone, and they would do great things for God. But in this case, the Holy Spirit would indwell him from his mother's womb. This person, this baby, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him, speaking of the Savior, the Messiah, Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make people to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So this child has great capacity when it comes to doing things for God. And what we're finding here is just some of the practical things that the Messiah will do along with John the Baptist. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? Or how can this be? For I am an old man and my wife is well advanced in years." Does the story sound familiar from something in the Old Testament? Sounds very familiar to Abraham and Sarah, doesn't it? And we see how that played out. But all of a sudden, you've got Zacharias, who should know the story of Abraham. He was a priest, right? He should know that God's perfectly capable of doing what he says he's going to do, but yet he's sitting there in his doubt. Now, how many of you, we've already mentioned his name, but how many of you remember there was another doubter in the New Testament? Thomas. Thomas, I want you to hold your place here and turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Doubting Thomas. Thomas's doubt came after the death of Jesus. Jesus is now resurrected. And in John chapter 20, verse 24, it says this. "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus had already come after his resurrection." So he's already appeared to the disciples. "The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands and the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and put my hand in his side, I will continue to doubt. I will not believe.' And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the door being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace to you.'" Now, what does that mean? He just appeared before them. Now, I don't know about you, but if that happened, all my doubts are secure. All of them are done. You're the man. It's obvious. This is the way it's supposed to be. Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Now, I want you to see how patient Jesus was with Thomas at this time. He basically said, "Your doubts are betraying you." He's really saying that. And he's basically saying, "Quit doubting, but believe. I am who I say I am. I did what I said I was going to do. And God is orchestrating all this on your behalf." But Thomas doubted until he saw. And then how did he come away? "My Lord and my God." Another who doubted was actually John the Baptist, the very baby we talked about, Zacharias' child. He doubted. In Luke chapter 7, it records that John the Baptist had his doubts. Now, let me just say this. John has been arrested, okay? He's awaiting execution. And while he's awaiting execution, he sends some of his disciples to Jesus, and they basically, what he wanted to know was this. Here's what he asked his disciples to say to Jesus. "Are you the coming one? Are you the long-expected one? Are you the Messiah? Or do we need to look for another?" Now, I want you to understand where this came from, the heart from which this came from. John the Baptist was one of the boldest men you'll ever meet. The Bible says he had the spirit of Elijah in him. And boy, if you know anything about Elijah, he had a fierce spirit for the Lord. I mean, he went after people. He challenged people. But he also had low moments. How many of you remember Elijah? He had his low moments too. John the Baptist, the Bible says, has the same spirit within him. And he's the one saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world." He's pointing everybody to Jesus. But he's sitting in this prison cell, and all of a sudden, he begins to doubt his life's work, possibly who Jesus is. He's struggling. How many of you find a little comfort in this story to know that these great people of faith still struggled at times? And John the Baptist is there. And Jesus, here's what he said to him. He said, "For I say to you, among those born of women, anyone who's come through the womb, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." He's one of the greatest who ever lived. Now, that's after he heard what John was asking. Doubt seems to be a part of the human experience, especially when we face difficulty and discouragement. How many of you have been there? You feel like you've been beaten. You feel like you're in the depths of despair. You feel like you're just sitting there. You have nowhere to turn. And John, he basically is sitting in the prison cell saying, "Will you go ask Jesus, has all this been worth it? Has all this been worth it?" And you know what Jesus said? "You go tell John everything you've seen me do. And that will convince him his life's work was right. And who I am is who I am." Now, when we tend to doubt, when we are asked to believe something out of the ordinary, like Abraham, that's when we doubt. I mean, let's face it. Abraham was an old man, and he's been told he's going to have a child. And what's really crazy is there's been old men who had children before, but Sarah, this old woman, I'm sorry, this older woman, she's going to have a baby. That was the miracle. That was truly the miracle. And so we tend to doubt when things are out of the ordinary. We tend to doubt also when we're faced with a difficult situation. We've all been there. We tend to doubt when we are faced with our own fear. Fear is a great tool to bring people to doubt. And we see it time and time again. How about this? We tend to doubt when we're hurt, don't we? Sometimes we can be hurt by people in such a way that it shakes our whole world. The foundation of which we stand can be shaken when doubt comes into our world through hurt. How about this? As we've already said, when we're discouraged, John the Baptist, he must be sitting in the prison cell. And this is what probably would go through my mind. I did everything I was asked to do. I prepared the way for the Lord. And yet here I sat waiting for my execution. I did everything I knew to do. How many of you have ever been there? You've done everything you believe the Lord's ever asked you to do. You've tried your best to do the best, and you're still a victim of something. You're still the one that's misrepresented. You're still the one that struggles in the midst, even though you have faith, even though you have belief. But then all of a sudden, this thing hits your life, and doubt runs rampant. Discouragement comes. You see, doubt can be both beneficial and destructive, and can be very costly, which leads us to the next point. Look on your outline. Doubt can be beneficial. Now, I want you to think about it. Doubt, for some of you, how many of you, it's a natural reaction for many of you just to doubt? Raise your hand. I mean, until you prove it to me, I'm probably not going to believe it, okay? We all tend to be there at times, okay? So there's two types of doubt, okay? And I want to help clear up this for you this morning, okay? One is honest and the other's dishonest. So you're basically telling me that doubt has an honest aspect to it and a dishonest aspect to it. Exactly. That's what I want to show you this morning. So the first one I want you to see are doubts of conscience. Doubts of conscience. And here's what it says. I can honestly say I doubt, but I am willing to examine the evidence to see if it's true. That is honest doubt. You're leaving it out there. You're kind of putting it out there that if it's true, it will be because I've accepted it and I'll come to terms with it if it's true. That's honest doubt. Proverbs 14:15 says this: a simple man believes anything, but a prudent man gives thought to his steps. That's basically also saying that there are those who doubt, and sometimes doubt can be a good thing. It helps us to differentiate, anyway, that's a word, between fact and fiction. It just helps to know, and that's what we're talking about. Someone has said this: he who has never doubted has never thought. And that's the truth. There are times we need doubt to be in our life. Now, this kind of doubt that we're talking about right now is not cynicism or stubborn unbelief, but it looks for more evidence. Thomas was looking for more evidence. And once he got it, what did he do? He believed. John the Baptist was looking for more evidence. And once he was told, he believed. Doubt is beneficial if it motivates us to investigate, which can then result into a stronger faith. How many of you ever seen that play out? You're there in your doubt, and you're there, and you don't know where to turn. Maybe it's led to your own desperation. Maybe there's a hopelessness about it, and all of a sudden, God just kind of comes through. Or someone, God sends someone in your life to speak a word of encouragement into your life, and all of a sudden, you're looking at it totally different. But you are willing to be open to what your doubt may bring. Another type of doubt, if you really want to say, is a dishonest doubt. And it's doubts of convenience. And here's what it says. I don't know if it's true or not, but it's more convenient not to believe, so don't confuse me with the evidence. Do you know we're living in a world full of these people when it comes to who Jesus is? I don't want to believe that he's the Son of God. I don't want to believe that I'm accountable to the story. I don't want to believe that he's the one who came and saved me from my sins and put me on the right path, and now I can live for him. They don't want to believe that because it's inconvenient for their lives. And that's what we found. So many times in life, we look for doubts in God's word to justify our desires and our sin, which leads us to the next point. Doubt can be destructive. And the first thing we see is it steals our joy. It steals our joy. Think about John the Baptist, the child of this story that we're talking about. John the Baptist is out there. He's baptizing people. He's telling people there's one who is to come, the Messiah. He's preparing the way beautifully for Jesus to show up. Jesus crosses that hill, and all of a sudden he looks, and what does he say? Behold the Lamb of God. Can you think of a better place to be than John the Baptist, who identifies that, who sees that, who's lived for this moment, and all of a sudden it just all comes together. His life makes sense. His purpose is all fulfilled. Can you imagine a better feeling than what he's feeling? And then all of a sudden he's in a jail cell, and his doubt begins to steal his joy that was once there. Look back at Luke chapter 1, back to the story of Zacharias. In verse 19 it says, and the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel. Now this is the angel who came. He's identifying himself as Gabriel. He's the messenger angel that we find in Scripture, who stands in the presence of God. He basically says, I stand in the presence of God. I do God's bidding. I'm here to serve him by giving you this message. And was sent to speak to you and bring you glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute, meaning deaf, and not able to speak until the day these things take place. Now where did this come from? It came as a result of his doubt. When he basically said, how can this be? Now, I don't know about you, but how many of you are surprised at how patient Jesus was with Thomas in his disbelief? And then we see with John the Baptist, Jesus is bringing a good word to him and all. But all of a sudden, Zacharias' disbelief is a whole different matter. Why do you think there's a difference? And here is the reason why. Zacharias was in the holy place. Zacharias went in there to hear from God. That was the mission of the moment. He heard from God's angel, right? That's a little different. Heard from God's angel, and all of a sudden, he's telling heaven, how can this be? Now I want you to think about that. It basically says he should have known better. He was in the place to actually hear from God, and he did not, and it was difficult. He goes on, he says, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time, verse 21, and the people waited for Zacharias. What were they waiting for? We know they were outside praying. What were they waiting for? Maybe today there's something that's coming from God. Maybe a message from heaven is finally here. It's been 400 years. Let's hear from heaven. And they marveled. Why did they marvel? Because he lingered so long in the temple. They thought, this may be it, y'all. There may be a message from heaven. There may be a message from God. 400 years. It may be today. He's been in there a while. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. Wow. Did he hear from heaven? He did. Did he hear from a message from God? He did. Was he able to tell it when people's prayers could be answered with him just giving a simple message? Yes, it could happen. But it says, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. You know what that tells me? That there was something supernatural coming here. That basically, as much as Zacharias wanted to explain it, now he was deaf, he was mute, but there was something keeping him from bringing the message to the people. Because we know he could have wrote something down, right? But there was a hindrance. God put a specific hindrance in place where the people went away wanting, thought they were going to hear something, but yet did not hear. It didn't happen. And so God removed this great monumental message that Zacharias could have been bringing to the people at that moment. Verse 23. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Can you imagine how difficult and discouraging that must have been? He had it. It's there. But he couldn't share it. The greatest moment of joy of a priest's life is to be able to come out of the holy place with a word from God. So doubt can steal our joy. Secondly, doubt, it opens our heart to temptation. You see, when we begin to doubt God, when we begin to doubt God's word, we're not far from denying God. We aren't far. How do we know? We saw it in the story of Abraham and Sarah. And we saw it especially in the story of Eve. Do you remember Adam and Eve? How did the enemy pitch to her? He pitched to her in such a way that basically caused her to doubt God, doubt God's word, to the point that she denied God's word in such a way that she received. So doubting God's word, as we've already seen, can be very costly. Now, doubt, thirdly, can destroy our witness. In John chapter 18, Peter is there. I mean, it's amazing when you think about Peter. This man's man is what I would call Peter. And we, Jonathan referred to him recently, but he was that guy that you could count on. I mean, if you need brute force, Peter's like, just sign me up for that. I can bring it. I mean, he seemed to be that guy. We know it's true because when they went to arrest Jesus, what did he do? He drew his sword and was trying to cut the guy's head off. But evidently he ducked and he got the ear. Okay, that seems to be the story we see there. Now what's interesting about it is Peter was willing to go to those lengths to defend Jesus. Just moments later, what did he do? He denied Jesus three times. And one of those times was in front of a teenage girl. No. What was going on in Peter that would cause all that? I think Peter was confused as to who Jesus was. Peter was there in the garden, and what was he willing to do? To defend Jesus at any cost. He even told him he'd do that when it came down to it. Remember, Peter told him that. And all of a sudden, the time was there, and he was willing to do it. And all of a sudden, Jesus is fixing everything, putting the guy's ear back on. And Peter's like, I'm doing exactly what I said I'd do. And all of a sudden, he's in mass confusion as to, well, who in the world are you then? What are you really all about? I think the three denials were all based on him doubting who Jesus was. What was going to happen here? How's this really going to play out? He was confused. There was doubt. And it destroyed his witness. Because they even said, weren't you with him? I don't even know him. Wow. Doubt, it nullifies our prayers. Now, in James chapter 1, it's very interesting in James chapter 1. This same James was the half-brother of Jesus. Now, I want you to think about it. You're raised in the house with Jesus. How tough could that be? Anybody been in part of sibling rivalry in your home? I'm kind of grateful. I'm the only son. I had two sisters. I was always the man, you know, that kind of thing. No, I'm just kidding. But you talking about sibling rivalry. Can you imagine? I mean, we kid about this a lot. Mary saying, "What, James, why can't you be more like your older brother? Well, he's perfect. I know. You tell me that every day. Child of God." That was really his approach. You say, how do you know that? Because he didn't become a believer until after he saw him after the resurrection. You talking about the king of doubt. He was the one. And it's interesting that his doubts and all those different things, and all of a sudden, Jesus is who he says he is. And you really think about it, then he writes in James chapter 1, he says, when it comes to your prayer life, ask in faith without doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Why would James know that? Because he was the king of doubt for many, many years. And he felt like his life had no purpose, no sense, and the one that could bring clarity to it all may have been in the very room he was sleeping in for all those years. But you think about that. But here he's saying, when it comes to praying, when it comes to having an audience with God in prayer, if we come doubting, we're going to miss out on a whole lot. We're going to miss out on a whole lot. Next, doubt can be conquered. How many of you are thankful for that? It can be conquered. What in your life has caused you to doubt God and possibly his existence? I know in a room this large, it's probably all the things I've ever heard is probably represented right here in this room. When God didn't heal my mom when I needed her most. When God didn't come through with that promotion that I worked my life for. When I got this bad report about my own health, God, do you even care? Are you even there? Boy, we can go there quick, can't we? But how do you overcome all this? If you're dealing with doubt, here's how you overcome. Number one, examine the evidence doubted. In Luke chapter 1, verse 24, it says, now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me. She realized this was a miracle of God, and to take away my reproach among the people. Because a woman back then who couldn't have a child was basically, the way they put it, was useless in those terms. Okay? And in some ways, they even looked at her being accursed. Now, the Bible doesn't say anything about that. But here, she's feeling this. Okay? And so she's sitting there. Now, skip down to verse 57. Now, Elizabeth, full time, came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And when her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. They were like, all our prayers have been answered. Our doubts have become belief. We know, we see God working. God knows exactly, God does exactly what he says he'll do. Zacharias has now seen the total fulfillment of God's word to him. So while he had all this information a long time ago, 9 months ago, all of a sudden, he's been sitting there with this information. Now, when doubt arises, examine the evidence. Next, choose to obey God's word. Choose to obey the part that you can obey, okay? Choose to obey anyway. Luke chapter 1, verse 59. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him, and that they would have called him by the name of his father Zacharias. But his mother answered and said, no, he shall be called John. But they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who has that name. So they made signs to his father what he would call him, and he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was open, his tongue loosed, and he spoke what? Praising God. Once he overcame his doubt and believed, and then chose to be obedient to God's word, his tongue was loosed. All of a sudden, God started restoring things in his life. Not that all of a sudden mom's healed. Not that all of a sudden the career move turned out to be the right thing necessarily, but all of a sudden they begin to see how God was working in this, and the only thing they could do is look at God in marveling at him and praising him for what he's done. Didn't happen exactly the way they thought, but they're praising him. Thirdly, when it comes to our doubts, recall God's past revelations and promises. When he decided to believe, what did he do? He worshiped, and then he saw the bigger picture. In Luke chapter 1, verse 67, this is some of the words Jeff read this morning. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, this should have been something said 9 months ago when he came out of the temple and he stood there with a word of God. But here, 9 months later, he says, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation. That means a powerful means of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. He's talking about the covenant of David. As he spoke by the mouth for his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hates us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. Now, I want you to think, what is he talking about? He's recalling all the times God did what he said he was going to do. And it's almost like he's beating himself up. I should have known God was going to do what he said he was going to do, because he was a priest. He knew everything God had said. He saw the stories of how God came through. But when it came to his own life, he was lacking. But now he's beginning to see this beautiful picture come together that he gets to be a part of. Next, when doubt arises, seek God's provision in his promises. In Luke chapter 1, look at verse 76, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. The prophet of the highest. His name shall be, his provision shall be, the highest. So when we say his name shall be, and we begin to look into these Christmas stories, here's what you'll find. There's always seems to be a new revelation of who God is, found through Jesus. And what we're finding here is that John the Baptist, this child, is going to be a prophet of the highest. What does the highest mean, or the most high mean? It means absolute sovereign. That means no one can rival the power of God. No one can create a story that tops God's story. No one can interfere directly with the plans of God when he's moving towards something. And that's what we're reading here. And all of a sudden, everything starts to come together. So from Zacharias' story, we learned that when we truly encounter God, doubt becomes belief. Light comes into our darkness. I want you to think about that. The light comes into our darkness, and praise comes from our soul in acknowledgement of who God truly is. To him, through this story, God became the Most High, the highest, the absolute sovereignty of God. That's how he saw him. Now, as a way of application, one can miss God's best by doubting him and his work and his word. My question to you this morning is this: what are your doubts costing you? What are they costing you? They can cost a lot, by matter of fact. And the thing that we need to do is this. We somehow, when it comes, if you were to say, okay, how does my doubt become belief? By way of faith. That's what the Bible says. By way of faith. I don't understand it. It's difficult to understand. I can't imagine it being this way. But my faith is going to allow my doubts to turn to belief. And so what does that look like? Here it is. The way we increase our faith is to act on the faith we have. Then as we respond with the faith we have, God then gives us a gift of increased faith. We can't sit back and play the victim. We can't sit back and say, no, leave me in my doubt. But when we take honest attempts to move towards belief by way of faith, God will intercede at that moment. That's what I've seen in my own life. That's what I've seen in many of your lives. Someone has said this, faith is going to the edge of the light you have, the truth you have, the belief you have, and taking one more step. Taking one more step. Sometimes it makes no sense to take that next step. Sometimes it's like beyond anything you could compare to take that next step. And he's asking us to take the next step, which leads us to this story, and we'll close. There was a man who brought his son to Jesus. Best we could tell, he was demon-possessed. And man, I tell you, the man came, really. His number one goal was for his son to be healed. That was his number one goal. But he was like everyone else. When he encountered Jesus, he came away marveling at who he is and praising him. But I want you to hear the story. Jesus said to this father, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears. This is an honest confession. And this is something, this is a prayer God answered. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I want to believe so much in who you say you are, so much in what you say you can do. But there's just a piece of me that just, there just seems to be a doubt there that I can't get past. Help me in that. God heals the boy. Everyone around marvels. He marvels. And what happened? God answered his prayer. And as a result, they went away, father and son, praising God. Praising God. What's your doubts costing you? I want to ask you at this time, if you would, to stand to your feet. Ask our prayer counselors to come forward. I don't know what's going on in your life. Maybe your doubt is over simple salvation. Maybe you're doubting this whole God thing and what salvation can do. How about this? How about taking God at his word and taking that next step? That's all we're asking you to do this morning. Believing God at his word. Just take it right there and then come forward, and there'll be some answers that can help you go from doubt to belief. That's the goal. That's the goal in salvation. That's the goal in life. It's for our doubt to become belief by way of faith. That's how we experience God, is by faith. Would you pray with me? Father, we just come to you. And during this invitation, Father, I just pray that you'd awaken our hearts, Father. I thank you for this beautiful story that sits right here in the Christmas story that speaks to us all. We've all been there. But Father, we thank you for the way that you come through so many times in our lives, in ways we marvel, in ways we just praise you for who you are, in ways we see you in a whole new light. Most high, the most high. Father, if there's someone here today that needs to respond to this message, I pray they do so. Have your way in Jesus' name.